Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Amen. God's holy word, may he write it upon our hearts. Let us pray for God's help. Father in heaven, once again we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing to be able to open up your scriptures, meditate on them, hear your voice in them and through them. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and power, give us the wisdom and power to explain your word, and give us a heart to receive and welcome your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People of God, nowadays there are millions of people who have never heard the gospel. Translation Bible societies are busy translating the Bible into many new languages. That is a glorious and transcendental work to be done, but having the Bible translated into a new language is only the beginning of a larger work of missions. People need pastors, elders, deacons, and members of churches to explain the Bible to them. The task is almost impossible from a human point of view. Is one missionary, together with his family, able to bring a community to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he is not. Thankfully, the missionary does not go with his own authority and power to the mission field, but he goes with the authority and power of the Lord Almighty. That is what makes a difference. This morning we will learn from our passage how our Lord Jesus brought the gospel to the people of Israel and Gentiles as well, and how he commanded his disciples to pray for more missionaries to be sent out into the mission field. Let us meditate in our passage under this thought. Jesus commands his disciples, out of compassion for the multitudes, to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Matthew, the writer of this gospel, likes to provide summaries of Jesus' ministry, summaries revealing very important aspects of his ministry. In Matthew 4:23, we find the first summary of Jesus' ministry. It reads, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." As we read the second summary of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 9:35, we can see the great similarity between them. Matthew 9:35 repeats verbatim, word by word, Matthew 4:23. These summaries teach a great lesson to all of us. They show how busy Jesus was in his ministry. He was always busy. But at the same time, when we carefully read both summaries, we read a difference between them. In Matthew 4:23, we read again that Jesus went about all Galilee. And Matthew 9:35 reads that Jesus went about all the cities and villages. In other words, Matthew wants to show us how comprehensive Jesus' ministry was. He went to all places in Galilee. He went to all the cities and villages. He didn't restrict his ministry to large cities, but reached out also to small places. Jesus did, using modern terminology, urban and rural ministry. Most probably, Matthew also wants to teach us that Jesus' ministry was universal. That is to say, he ministered to Israelites, to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. He visited Israelite places, but also pagan cities and villages. This is already indicated in Matthew 8:5-13, where he healed, if you remember, the slave of a Roman centurion, a Gentile person. Also, Matthew 8:28, Jesus went to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, a Gentile city located on the other side of the Lake of Galilee. From its inception, Jesus' ministry then was comprehensive and universal, bringing the good news of the kingdoms to Jews and Gentiles alike. People of God, in his summaries, Matthew also teaches what things Jesus put into practice to develop his ministry. The evangelist mentions three things Jesus did. You can read it in Matthew 9:35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching, preaching, and healing. Notice the first word. He taught in the synagogues, that is, in the Jewish temples or churches. That is a remarkable fact in the light of the open rejection of Jesus' ministry by the Pharisees. Notice what Matthew 9:34 says. When Jesus performed miracles, when he healed and freed this demon-possessed man, the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. And Matthew now says that Jesus went and taught in the synagogues. This is an interesting fact because the Pharisees and the scribes were the teachers in the synagogues. But they were not able to stop Jesus Christ. They were not able to stop his ministry. Jesus went into their synagogues and teach the people of Israel. Matthew says that Jesus also preached. He taught and preached. And by the way, Matthew describes both the teaching and the preaching of Jesus, communicates the idea that both activities had as their content the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus used the same gospel to teach and preach. Matthew 9:35 says, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And people of God, this sets up the same pattern for the church today. As we minister the word of God in different contexts, in different times, in different places, we may change the form. but not the content of our teaching and preaching. And this applies to all people. If I'm teaching and preaching the gospel in Spanish, I won't use English. But I will use the same gospel. Different language, but the same gospel. Without the gospel, then, we are not truly teaching and preaching. True teaching and preaching is the teaching and preaching of the gospel. These two aspects of Jesus' ministry are described for us in Matthew 5 through 7. Remember, he taught in the so-called Sermon on the Mount. He taught and preached. But Jesus also healed, Matthew says, every sickness and every disease among the people. Teaching and preaching are fundamental parts of Jesus' ministry. But so it is his healing, which teaches us that a church must also teach and preach without neglecting meeting the physical and material needs of the congregation. Or said differently, true teaching and preaching will be manifested in deeds of mercy toward those with true needs. A word in Matthew 9:35 that reinforces the comprehensive nature of Jesus' ministry is the word all. In our version, the word used is every. Jesus went about all, and then healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The original Greek is a small word. It's pas in the Greek. All. It is repeated three times in verse 35. The church must never neglect any aspect of her ministry, especially the ministry of mercy. At the same time, notice that every time, at least in the first and second summary of Jesus' ministry by Matthew, healing always comes after teaching and preaching. So the order that we find in this summary is teaching, preaching, healing. I believe this is important because Jesus first taught and preached and last he healed. And this establishes how the church should operate today. First, we must teach and preach the gospel. And in the third place, we must exercise the ministry of mercy. We must not reverse the order, let alone spend all our time and energy in works of mercy, neglecting the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Yes, we must help those people in need, in true need. Not every people that ask for something really needs that thing. And many churches today are not teaching and preaching the gospel. They are doing what is called social gospel, just helping. It is good to help, but without the gospel, we are not truly helping anyone. Teaching, preaching, and healing can be done with many different motives. Wrong motives, sadly, have preeminence today, since many false teachers, preachers, and healers only seek dishonest profit, fame, and reputation. Matthew, in his summary of Jesus' ministry, gives us the reason why Jesus taught, preached, and healed. Matthew 9:36 reads the following: "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Notice how Matthew speaks of multitudes. If you read more, Matthew 4:25, it also speaks of great multitudes following Jesus. This is already an important fact because it speaks of most of the people of Israel lacking true teaching, preaching, and healing. The Pharisees, who were the teachers and preachers in the synagogues, were not fulfilling their roles. Actually, they were abusing and mistreating the people of God. This is something that Jesus describes vividly in Matthew 23. For example, verse 4, he says, "For they, the scribes and the Pharisees, bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Matthew 23:14 is also an example of the scribes and Pharisees not acting as shepherds, but actually as wolves. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." The shepherds of Israel, people of God, not only neglected to carry out their ministry in the times of Jesus, but Jesus uses this figure of a flock without a shepherd from the Old Testament. Ezekiel 34 is a clear example, among others, of the shepherds of Israel being irresponsible. Listen to Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings. You do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wander through all the mountains and on every hill, high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." These words of Ezekiel vividly portray the complete lack of compassion on the part of the shepherds of Israel. Instead of feeding and bringing together the sheep, they make them weary and scatter them. They were indeed acting as wolves, completely opposite to their assigned roles. This, brothers and sisters, was a constant problem in the Old Testament. But that didn't change in the times of Jesus. We actually may say that one of the reasons Jesus came was because his people were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. At the same time, the way Matthew describes Jesus' compassion for the people of Israel shows and confirms what we said before. Teaching and preaching the gospel are first in order in Jesus' ministry. Because without good and faithful shepherds who teach and preach the gospel, the sheep are lost. The sheep may be fat, strong and healthy physically, but their souls are lost. And what good it is if a man possesses the whole world but loses his soul. The church today must also care deeply for the salvation of people as Jesus did. But Church of God, the Greek word Matthew uses for Jesus' compassion is a strong word that literally refers to visceral emotions. Visceral emotions. A word that refers to the inner, the organs, the parts of our inner being, like intestines. And here connotes that Jesus was deeply affected by the state and condition of the people of Israel. He was filled with compassion for the people's miserable condition. His compassion truly came from inside of his own being. And in saying this, brothers and sisters, if we are honest to ourselves, we feel the pungent conviction and remorse of our own lacking the kind of compassion Jesus had for the lost, don't we? Matthew is telling his original audience, do you also have the same compassion, deep and genuine compassion Jesus had for the lost? If we had it, we would do more than we are currently doing, wouldn't we? We won't do more. But going back to Matthew 9:36, Matthew also wants to show his original audience and us as well that a true shepherd is one filled with compassion for his sheep. A true shepherd is one filled with compassion for his sheep. Even more, Matthew wants to communicate to us that Jesus is the true shepherd of the church. He is the great shepherd of Psalm 23, which means he is a divine and perfect shepherd. He himself says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus had compassion, people of God, for the despised and rejected in Israel. If you read the miracles, the healings he did in chapter 8 and 9 after teaching and preaching the Sermon on the Mount, you will notice that he first healed a leper, the untouchable ones in Israel, the despised ones, those who were outcasts, who actually didn't live in the society, but they were outside the borders of the cities. No one wanted to do anything with a leper, but the way Jesus healed the leper is remarkable. He didn't only pronounce the word, but he first touched the leper. Matthew also teaches us that Jesus healed women. He healed a woman, and then he brought back to life to a little girl. We read that he healed blind people. You see, all of these people were despised and outcasts in Israel. But the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, was moved with compassion to those people. He loved them and he healed them. He saved them. Do you have that same compassion for the lost? We praise the Lord for using Ebenezer for many years, supporting ministries, not only here in the U.S., but in foreign countries, to send out ministers, missionaries, people to help around the world. When we do that, we are imitating our Lord Jesus Christ. To have compassion for those who do not have the gospel. Matthew really desired to communicate the idea that if we have no compassion for the lost, we cannot do the work of missions. If you have no compassion for those people who are lost in their sins and transgressions, you cannot support missions. Notice how he begins Matthew 9:36. Then he said to his disciples. The word Matthew uses can be translated as well as therefore, then, therefore. And it is an adverb that shows result or consequence. In other words, because Jesus was moved with compassion for the people of Israel, he now proceeds to command his disciples to pray for faithful shepherds, pastors, and missionaries. Thus, a necessary premise for missions is compassion. Not money, not power, things which are good, but compassion, love. If we are moved with compassion for the lost, we will do missions. If we have no compassion for the lost, we will not do missions. Remember, though, that Jesus' compassion was caused for the fact that the people were without true and faithful shepherds. That is the real issue. They don't have leaders to teach them, to preach the gospel to them. Jesus wants true shepherds who will always seek for the lost and care for them. Shepherds who will teach, preach, and help them as much as they can to meet their spiritual and physical needs. This is no social gospel. It has a social aspect indeed. But the root of this compassion comes from the fact that people are lost in their sins and they need preachers and teachers to bring the gospel to them. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In the first place, brothers and sisters, Jesus declares a fact. The harvest is plentiful. It's harvest time. But the laborers are few. He uses an analogy from the agricultural world. Here in Shafter and Wasco, we have a lot of agricultural work. And we can tell when harvest time has come. Jesus says that harvest time has come. But he also asserts that this harvest is not any harvest. You know, sometimes I talk to some of you and say, well, one year there will be a lot of oranges in a tree. The next year, maybe not as many. But Jesus says that this harvest is plentiful. It's not any harvest, but it's truly a plentiful harvest. That is the force of the Greek in the original. Jesus wants to show us the urgent need for us to open our eyes and see the harvest time is upon us. There are many people who are lost. There is much fruit to gather. We don't have to waste time. We must start now. In other words, and sadly, a lot of people are without shepherds, without the gospel of the kingdom. Millions and millions are dying without the gospel of salvation. What are we going to do about it? Are you moved with compassion for the lost? You know, nowadays, there are many different groups of Christians. And there are Christians that will fight you all day on the social media for insignificant issues. They spend their time and energy fighting, arguing, but they can never get up and share the gospel with people who are lost. Are you moved with compassion for the lost? Can you also see that we are in harvest time? Was Jesus wrong? I don't think so. Jesus' words are very interesting for many reasons. And one of them is that he was, in the first place, although not exclusively, referring to the people of Israel, to the Jews who knew God, who were the people of God. Yes, they were lost. They had no shepherds, and they needed the gospel. We must believe Jesus' words and accept that the lost are not only outside the church, but inside the church as well. That is why we must always teach and preach the gospel. Because many in the church are lost. Or, as you know, the history of our country, the United States. The history of many European nations too. Many of them were called or are still called Christian nations. And we might be inclined to think that there are no lost people in our country or countries. But Jesus was talking to the people of Israel, to the elected people of God in the Old Testament. And Jesus raises his face and sees around, and he declares that the harvest is indeed plentiful. There are many lost in Israel. So we must not take for granted that every person in our church, that our community needs no gospel. The harvest is ready. Should we go do something about it? Jesus continues declaring another intriguing fact. Laborers are few. It is harvest time, but there are not enough workers. What are we going to do about it? What do you do when harvest time is upon you and you don't have enough workers? Do you just sit back and cross your arms? I believe you get up and start looking for more laborers. Should we not do the same about missions? In every church, there is always a lack of faithful pastors and missionaries. Our church is not the exception. The RCUS is in great need of more laborers. Jesus, up to this point, had been carrying out his ministry alone. Chapter 10 will relate to us that Jesus called his 12 disciples. But so far, he himself is teaching, preaching, and healing. What is remarkable about this is the fact that, yes, Jesus himself asserts that there is a need of more workers. Is he not divine? Can he not just regenerate everyone? Yes, he can. But he has decided to make us, his church, his co-workers, his co-laborers in this most important work. What a great privilege we have. Once again, what are we to do about it? Listen to Jesus' words. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Before you do anything about missions, you must pray. But Jesus said the harvest is plentiful and laborers are few. Should we not start looking for more workers? Should we not bring more pastors and missionaries to Shafter or the RCUS? That is how we think. But Jesus says, first, bend your knees and pray. The most important thing about missions is prayers. Get on your knees and pray. How much we undermine prayer. To begin with, we don't pray constantly, personally, in our family. Much less, we don't pray about missions, because most of the time we don't think about missions. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And a thankful, grateful person is one who also acknowledges that everything he or she has comes from the Lord. He or she depends on God. We depend on Him when we pray. Prayer shows that we acknowledge that the Father is the Lord of the harvest, not ourselves. The Father is the owner of the harvest, and He is the one who sends out laborers into His harvest. Yes, it is the Father who sends out the laborers through His church. It is not the church apart from the Father. The Father is the owner of the harvest. Missions is God's mission. It is not our mission in the first place. We're just workers in the mission of God. So when we pray, we ask the Lord to send out the right workers, faithful shepherds who will seek for the lost sheep, love and care for them. How many missionaries are sent out today into the Lord's harvest? Many of them, but only few of them have been really sent by the Father. Thus, if we want to be successful in missions, we must first pray. The harvest is the Lord's. He will bless as He wishes the work of every missionary. Sometimes the missionary will be able to gather much fruit. Sometimes just a little bit. But if he is sent by the Lord, his work will never be in vain. That's for sure. The church does not send out missionaries because we are all so well equipped, strong and wise. Certainly not tall like me. No. The church sends missionaries to the fields because the Lord chooses those missionaries in His eternal counsel and reveals it to the church in time. Brothers and sisters, we might think sometimes, is this guy our missionary? Look at him. And some people may say, we must look for another missionary. Maybe a better good-looking guy. Strong guy. Whose English is better, I guess. Because we are not praying for the Lord to provide for faithful missionaries, pastors. And indeed, in ourselves, we're not worthy of the Lord's calling. We're not worthy of being sent out by the Lord. But if He has called you, He will do His work even through you and in spite of you. People of God, let us learn from our Lord to be busy in the most important enterprise of all, missions. When you support missions, let me tell you, you are investing for all eternity. Let us learn from Jesus to be moved with compassion for the lost and pray for the Lord to send out laborers into His harvest field. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful passage. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Father we have. What a wonderful Holy Spirit we have. Because this triune God rejoices in working through us, sinful and weak people. But we are vessels, instruments in His almighty hands. And He uses us to bring the gospel to the lost, for them to open their eyes and hearts and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we pray, O Lord, that we may be busy, not being lazy, but busy in Your kingdom, that we may be filled with compassion for the lost, and that we may pray, constantly pray, for those who are already in the mission field to be faithful shepherds, to faithfully preach and teach the gospel and help people in need. But help us also to pray for new laborers, for new workers, for new missionaries to do the mission work here in our country and abroad, in many other places where people are also dying because they don't have the gospel. Oh Lord, on the other hand, forgive us because we do not treasure the gospel as we should. We take for granted that we are Christians. We come and sit in the church, but never are brave enough to open our mouths and share the gospel and invite people. Indeed, we do not deserve Your blessings, but You are merciful to us. Thank You for using once again our church, Ebenezer Reformed Church, to begin a Hispanic ministry in the midst of us. The wonderful thing to see when people come to the gospel, when they say we're thankful for a faithful church. That's what we want. We want people not to be impressed because of our building, not to be impressed because of external things. We want them to marvel at the gospel, to admire the gospel, the good news of salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.